My symbol. Brother Jim Hague will now speak to us and speak specifically to our brethren who are going to symbolize their consecration. The title of his service is Your Reasonable Service. Your Reasonable Service.
Thank you, Brother Bob, and dear brethren, we're very happy to be in your presence at the convention this night, and we'd like to convey to you the Christian love of your brethren in the Columbus, Ohio class. We're very happy that our dear brethren that are sitting here with us in the front have decided to symbolize their consecrations before all of us this night. But even more so, we're grateful that they've seen the propriety of entering in to the real baptism into death, that they have made a full and unreserved consecration unto the Lord of themselves. And I don't intend to embarrass them, but I know when I attend immersions that I don't always know who they are, and I'd like for you to know who they are. So I'd like for you candidates to arise so that we can introduce you to your brethren so that they know who you are. You please stand and face your brethren. And starting on my left, we have Skylar Alexander, and we have Jenny Heidelbach, and we have Leslie Davis, and we have Jim Tevis, and we have Becky Stillwell. Thank you, brethren. These are the brethren that have entered into this covenant, who have made an arrangement with God in their hearts, and who wish to symbolize it before you this night. At one time, all of us were unconsecrated, and we had no special or particular covenant arrangement with our Heavenly Father. Perhaps some of us did grow up in a Christian household, and because of that fact, we had a justified standing and relationship before our Heavenly Father, whether we appreciated that then or not. And yet many more of us did not have this. We came from no particular Christian background or inclination at all. We were outside of the fellowship of God and His people. But the Lord has been gracious to us. He's seen fit to present us with a very grand opportunity, that if we can be faithful in our service to Him, it'll bring us the greatest reward that you can imagine, even the divine nature. Think of the words of Ephesians 2:2-7. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and has raised us up together, and hath made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, as we walked along in our former course, we probably had some experiences that pricked our consciences. And we began to see that somehow, for some reason, this life that we were living, this life of more or less sin, just wasn't right. And we felt badly about that and what we were doing, but we didn't know initially what should we do about it. Well, as time passed by, we began to understand a little bit better that we're all born in sin and we're shapen in iniquity. And in and of ourselves, we can really do no good thing. And so we began to look outside for a solution to this problem, a satisfactory answer to this weakness that we saw within ourselves, something that would allow us to overcome it, something that would allow us to live a new life, a less sinful life, a more righteous life, a life in harmony with righteous principle. And I think we can all thank God that we had that feeling, because I believe that we could look back on our own experiences and testify that that's when we perhaps first recognized that God was truly beginning to draw us to Him. That even before we exactly understood what was going on and what God wanted us to do, He was giving us the direction that we needed ultimately to enter into a new life, a life of doing His will. Jesus said in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." It is our Heavenly Father who drew us to Jesus. And we saw Him and we appreciated Him and we appreciated what He did, perhaps for the first time. We saw that somehow, in some way, Jesus really died for our sins. Now perhaps we didn't fully understand at first how could that work. And yet, we did see we had a need for a Redeemer. And we saw in Jesus someone who could be that Redeemer, who could provide redemption for us, who could provide the forgiveness of our sins. And we accepted Him as that, and we took Him into our hearts for the forgiveness of our sins, and thus we took a step closer to God. I think it's a wonderful thing for all of us to be able to see forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. It gives us a wonderful sense of appreciation for Him and what He did, and for our Heavenly Father, His Heavenly Father. And it makes us want to do that which is right, that which would please Him. It makes us want to practice righteousness. But this is still, even that, only a continuation in those leadings of God. During the gospel age, we believe, and even now, as it's late and the age is groaning to its end, God hasn't been leading us just to see forgiveness of sins. No, He's got a plan in which everyone's going to come to that realization eventually. Everyone will see that there's forgiveness for their sins. But no, during the age there's been something greater. During the gospel age, He's been granting a tentative justification to those that He feels He can call out from the world. And He helps them to begin to see that there is a step beyond. There's a further way, a better way, that they might enter into. He helps us to see the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He helps us hear His call. He helps us, upon hearing it, to enter in by making a full consecration of ourselves to Him with our will, our all, to His service. The apostle said in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." It's as though the apostle were talking to these brethren who had come so far, and he was telling them, "You believers, go ahead. Go further. You who have received the grace of God, don't stop. Don't stop there, but continue on. Present your body a living sacrifice to your God. Enter into a covenant with Him. Agree to lay down your life. Agree to suffer with Christ as you walk in His footsteps. It's not too much to ask. In fact, it's reasonable. It's the only reasonable thing for you to do." Remember, the apostle also said that no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. No, we are not going to be presumptuous. We ask ourselves, certainly, is this call from God? Is this invitation truly His invitation? And we know, yes, from the Word, that it is. We know it's true. He is calling us. And we know this is the time to answer, because the apostle elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us that very fact. It says, "I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, and behold, now is the day of salvation." And therefore, as we reasoned on these things, We had to ask ourselves, why should we wait? Why should we not respond to this call that God gives us? It's a grand opportunity, and it only comes now, only during this age. It won't come again in the future. And we feel that we must enter in. We must use that grace which God has given us. And so you have. You have entered in and you have made a consecration. When you made that consecration to the Lord, that is when you were baptized. That's when you were immersed into Christ's death. When you died to your old self, and when you begin to walk in newness of life. That which you are going to do this night before all of your brethren to be immersed in water, that's the outward symbol, picturing that covenant which you've already made within your heart with your Heavenly Father. You know, it's a wonderful God we have that will love us so much to give us such an opportunity as this. What a privilege. The Apostle John said in 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not." We might ask ourselves, would we make a consecration? What is necessary for us to make an acceptable one? That is, how much do we have to know? How much do we have to understand? There's so many doctrines of the truth, so many difficult things. How perfect must be our understanding? Must we know everything just so? I think for each one of us here, we have to look back on our own experiences when we made our consecrations and ask, how much did I really know then? And I think when we reflect, we'll answer the question and say, we didn't really know all that much. We didn't know everything perfectly. Yes, we knew many things. We knew some things, perhaps. We did know because the Lord was leading us to know. What was consecration all about? We understood to a degree what the principle of sacrifice was. We knew it was involved. We knew that it meant becoming new creatures. We knew there was a high reward offered, and that we were going to give up our opportunities for an earthly gain. And yet these doctrines were not things that we probably did, any of us, understand fully and perfectly until later. Because after all, these are the things of the Lord. They're the things of the Spirit. And they're not given to be known perfectly until we have that Spirit. For we're told, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God's revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." So the doctrines of God that he reveals in his word are spiritually discerned. And so we should not expect to have perfect understanding of everything before we consecrate, nor should we think that we must perfectly understand everything in order to make an acceptable consecration. No, the Lord will take care of that in his due time. And it's good that we're not required to know things perfectly, because none of us yet in this room would have yet made a consecration, because we're still learning. He does require something, though. He requires a couple of things. First of all, he does require that you recognize your sinful condition and the fact that you can be cleansed from that sin in the blood of Jesus. And he also requires that you have made a full and unreserved consecration of yourselves to him. And that's all. If you have done those things, if you have met those two criteria, then you have, in fact, indeed, answered the call. You have made an acceptable consecration. Before you made that step, before any of us did, I'm sure that we all did some serious thinking about what we were doing, and hopefully some serious praying also. And it's very appropriate that we think long and hard and we pray about this step. Because consecration is not for a day, not for a week, not for a year. It is forever. Consecration controls our lives every day from now on. As long as we live, And the way we carry out the consecration that we have made is the measure of our eternal future. Will we get that high reward or not? And so it's very important that we decide carefully when we take this step. And it's a difficult decision. Certainly it is. Because the Lord helps us to understand that there will be hope in the kingdom. There will be an earthly resurrection. And we can appreciate that to some degree because we can imagine what the earth might be like. Beautiful, restored earth, beautiful people on it. And we know we're going to be giving that up for something that's a lot better, but something that we can't really understand why it's better. We're just told that it's better. We know not exactly how that reward will really be for us. And so it becomes a difficult thing for us to decide. And yet I believe that that's just God telling us right from the start that this consecration that you're going to enter into is going to take a lot of faith. It's going to be based on faith. Believing things which you cannot see, trusting in God where you cannot trace Him. And so the concept of consecration can seem overwhelming at times. It can seem almost as though we might never be quite ready. And yet God does help us to understand. He does help us to see the propriety. He helps us to compare enough of what we know about our earthly hopes and privileges to the things which He offers for us, the spiritual rewards, to make a wise decision and to see the propriety of entering into that covenant which we've made, which we're told is but a light affliction, so that we might have these exceeding great and precious promises of God and in due time receive the divine nature, even immortality. This process that we go through of thinking about it and praying about it, we have a name for it, and we call it counting the cost. We get that phrase from Luke 14:28, and that verse says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" Now, we reason on that, and it's very sensible, isn't it? We say a man who might actually be building a physical tower, he's not going to start building that tower if he knows he's going to run out of money and material before he finishes. Because if that happens, he's not going to have a tower. He's going to have something incomplete. And that same principle we carry over to ourselves in evaluating the idea of consecration. Do we have enough within ourselves to finish our consecrations, to prove ourselves faithful unto death, as we see? If we think we don't have enough, then we don't enter in at that time, but we continue to count the cost and look for where the Lord might strengthen us and help us to see better how we might enter in and be faithful. But if we do count the cost and find that we have enough, then we don't delay. We come to the realization that we can make our calling and election sure, and we do make our consecrations. You know, that seems a little presumptuous, doesn't it? We say, I examine myself and I come to the conclusion I can make my calling and election sure. Well, I think what we have to add to that is the fact that when we come to that conclusion, we should also have come to the conclusion at the same time that it isn't because of ourselves and our talents and abilities and strength that we're going to be faithful, but it's going to be through the grace of God, who is rich in mercy and who will provide us with grace to help in every time of need. That's how we can say, I can count the cost and find that I have enough. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. So we count the cost, and how appropriate it is. Remember the proverb from 20:25 of Proverbs? It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy and after vows to make inquiry. No, we don't consecrate first and then think about, well, should I have done it or not? No, we count the cost first and say, am I strong enough in the Lord? And then we say yes, we enter in. Now, all of you here for us today, you've done this. You've counted the cost, and by the Lord's grace, you've seen fit to answer his call in the affirmative. Perhaps while you were counting the cost, and perhaps even now, and not only you, but perhaps some of the rest of us at times, we ask ourselves, why me? Of all the people in the world, why me? What does God see in me that he would call me to this? Well, sometimes we can't answer that question precisely. We don't always know exactly why God called us or what he saw in us. Maybe not at first. But we can take comfort in the fact that we do know that God's ways are higher than our ways, and that he can see within the hidden places of our heart, so that certainly he must have seen something within us that was of great value to him. As lowly as we might feel at times, how precious we must actually be in the sight of him who has blessed us with his grace. Psalm 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." No, not the physical death of the body is being noted here, but it's your consecration death. The death of your old will, the old fleshly man. So we may feel weak. We may feel almost as though we're unmeriting of this favor of God. And yet we know and we can trust that God was wise in the decision, that he gave this to us because he did see the capabilities and the goodness within us. He gave it with love. And we can humbly rejoice that God has seen that within us and has then seen fit to offer us such a wonderful thing as the hope of a high calling. How do we consecrate when we make that decision? What act do we perform? Well, we don't perform any acts, do we? There are no ceremonies. It's a very private thing. We go before the Heavenly Father in private prayer. And there before his throne, we lay out before him that which is in our hearts. We confess to him our sins and our weaknesses. And we confess to him our desire to have forgiveness for that. We accept Jesus as our Savior. We accept him as having died for our sins. And most importantly, we give up completely, completely, everything that there is about ourselves. And we accept God's will for our will. No, not for a day, not for an hour. We accept that for as long as we live. This is a very solemn prayer, because consecration is a very serious and weighty matter. And yet, we trust that for each and every one of us, it's also been a joyful prayer, a very happy prayer, because we know that it's going to be given to us to know the mysteries of God. We've been given a privilege of walking in the footsteps of Jesus. We get to see glimpses beyond the veil of things to come. We have the hope of the prize of the high calling. How did Jesus feel when he consecrated? Well, the apostle tells us in Hebrews 10:7, it says, "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." He felt that, what a grand thing this was. I come to do your will. I want to do this. This is a wonderful opportunity. The fact that it is so wonderful to him, I think, is better brought out in the same reference that's found in the 40th Psalm. That there it says, Jesus delights to do thy will, O God. He didn't agree to do God's will in a half-hearted manner. He didn't agree to do it when it was convenient to do it. He agreed to do God's will always. And he says, I delight in the opportunity. This is the grandest privilege possible for me. And so our attitude should be also. We should count this privilege of doing God's will as the most exciting, the most thrilling, the grandest thing we could ever do with our lives. Now, of course, this process of consecration, our baptism into Christ's death, is only the beginning. We have to carry out the terms of the consecration. We've talked about death, and we've noted it as being the death of the old man, the death of the will, as being our true death. And we believe that's correct. God looks at the old man as having died when he consecrated. And yet we can't forget there's that matter of proving faithful unto death, which is the other death. That is, that's the death of the fleshly body. First, we have the death of our will, but we have to then prove faithful unto the death of the body. And this fulfilling of our vow and being faithful unto death is no little thing. It is a major undertaking, and it must be the main thrust of our lives. There can be nothing that becomes more important to us than proving our faithfulness to the Lord in whatever way He sees fit for us. Now, after we begin our walk and begin our attempts at fulfilling this covenant that we've entered into, perhaps one of the first trials we may go through is to look back and say, well, did God really call me? Did He accept my consecration? Did He accept that which I did? How can I know? It's a difficult thing, isn't it? Because we know when we begin our prayer of consecration and then we ended it, there wasn't anything that happened in an outward sense, is there? There wasn't any blast of trumpets. There was no rushing of the Holy Spirit. There were no angelic hosts. There wasn't any such grandiose witness as that. So how do we know that God has really called us, that He's really accepted us, that He really is dealing with us as He said? We know it is so because He has said that it is so. We have faith that God's word is true, and that when in God's word it says that we have this privilege of hearing God's call and of responding to it and of assuming a new hope, that that's exactly what the word of God means. It doesn't mean anything but that. Understand along this line, were we really called? Understand that you were given to know enough to see and recognize God's call to you. That through your prayer and study, you began to see what consecration was. You began to see that it was truly an acceptable scriptural concept. And you saw that God was offering it to you, and you saw the propriety of entering in. If God was not calling you to make such a covenant of consecration, do you suppose that He would reveal the understanding of it to you? No, of course not. He reveals it to you because He wants you to understand it, and He's giving you the opportunity of answering, "Yea, Lord." That's an evidence when we look back upon our experience. Another great evidence that we have been called and our answer has been heard by the Lord, is the working of His Holy Spirit within us. When we receive the Spirit, we begin to see things in a new light, spiritual understanding. We begin to love God more and more than we ever did, and love those who are His, and we progress in our love. And even to the point where ultimately we reach the point where we love even our enemies. We begin to see opportunities for service in the vineyard, opportunities that may cost us something, sacrifice. And we enter into those opportunities. This understanding that we get, our growth in love, opportunities for sacrifice, they don't come through earthly or worldly wisdom or reasoning, but they come through the working of the Spirit in us. And it should give us comfort because it's an evidence. It's our witness that God is with us. And if God is with us, who can be against us? Brother Russell, I think, supports some of the things we've said on the simple test of consecration. Do we have the Spirit's witness or not? And you'll find this in the fifth volume on page 229. He states there, we should ask ourselves, did we accept Jesus as our Redeemer and recognize that we have access to our Heavenly Father through Him? And did we consecrate our lives, our all, to God? And if we can answer yes to that, here's what he says. If this can be answered in the affirmative, the inquirer may rest fully assured that he has been accepted with the Father in the Beloved One and recognized of Him as a Son. Whoever has taken the specified steps has the assurance, the witness of the Word of God, that he is a child of God, and this during the Gospel Age signifies he is a branch of the true vine, a probationary member of the true church. End of quote. Thank God all of us can say amen to those questions, that we can count ourselves in as a member of this holy temple. Scripture says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, as we said, there's work to be done. There is a need to make our calling and election sure. We have to work at it. Peter says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Work hard at it. God's promised to do His part. He will provide us all the experiences that we're going to need for our eternal welfare. He's going to give us the chastenings that we need as sons, and He's going to provide us with mountaintop joy of fellowship that we have in the Spirit. And I think especially for us that are living now, we get a very nice added benefit. We get a wonderful privilege of being given meat in due season that's been given to the household of faith. Things old and new from the storehouse to help build us up in our faith. But we have our part too. This is a two-way thing. We have to accept what God gives us, accept His leadings. We have to exercise faith. And we have to add to our faith other things. We have to add all the fruits and graces of the Spirit that we're told to do. Conforming our characters, making our will God's will, making ourselves each day more and more, a little bit more like Jesus, our Savior. It's going to cost us in sacrifice, and it's going to cost us some suffering. For Jesus suffered, and the servant is not above the master. And so that which he experienced, we will experience to some degree. And we don't do it easily, brethren. It's a narrow way. It's a straight gate that we entered into. It's a difficult journey. And we'd like to say this and say a few things to follow as a reminder of how serious consecration is and of what a weighty matter it is and of how much effort we really must make to make our calling and election sure. Brethren, let each of us stop and examine ourselves and ask ourselves the question, how do we make our calling and election sure? And then let's examine what we're doing in our lives. And let's ask, do we make our calling and election sure by pursuing the best in everything? The best job with the highest pay? Do we make our calling and election sure through participation in teams, perhaps whether we're in school or maybe later on in life? Do we make our calling and election sure by the purchase of a wonderful home and the best home furnishings so that all the brethren can admire us for our taste? Do we do it by buying and using the latest in home entertainment? Stereo TV, satellite, compact disc, VCRs? Can we make our calling and election sure by owning sporty vehicles that we can drive around and feel good in? Can we make our calling and election sure by going to nightclubs, through social drinking, through membership at the local country club? Can we make our calling and election sure by token attendance at the meetings? Because we have other obligations, or because we're too tired, or because the weather isn't just so? And do we make our calling and election sure by irregular reading and studying of the Word of God? Do we do it through a rejection of the food which the Lord has given us through the faithful and wise servant? Do we make our calling and election sure through carelessness in any of our habits of thought, word, and deed? No, brethren, that's not how we make our calling and election sure. The apostle told us, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And he didn't mean those things that I read, did he? No. He gave us a better list. He said, if we do things such as growing in and exercising our faith, and then adding to it virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, that's how we're going to make our calling and election sure. Brethren, we do it by fulfilling the conditions of the covenant of consecration that we made, which is to do the will of God. None of those things that we said before, we believe, will help us do the will of God. They won't help us make our calling and election sure. Not that they're all sins in and of themselves, but they become sins for us when we get caught up in them, because they turn us away from our first love, the Lord. They cause us to let the old man win victories over the new. They cause us not to properly redeem our time. They keep us from sacrificing. They keep us from suffering. So, dear ones, you new ones in the Lord, all of us old ones too, we must remember we're all baptized into Christ's death. And nothing short of dying daily like him will give us the crown of life. Consecration is not something to trifle with. The church is indeed going to be a little flawed. It will be a difficult thing. So let's all strive. Let's commit ourselves now to overcome these things more, and to put off the flesh and any of its problems, and to put on more of the Spirit. Let's be dead with Christ, because we're told in Romans 6:8 that if we are dead with him, we shall live with him. And let's be of good courage. Let's not become overwhelmed with our weaknesses and inabilities, because we have help to do this. You know, Jesus didn't. He walked his course alone, and of the people, there were none with him. But you know, we have the benefit of each other. We have ourselves to help one another through our course. And we have our Lord as our advocate, to always go before the Father and to help us through all of these troublous times that we will have. Remember the words of the hymn, with a cloud o'er the face of the Father, he entered the anguish unknown. But we, though our sorrows may gather, shall never endure them alone. Now shortly all of you here will be baptized into the symbol, into the death of Jesus Christ. And you're going to picture before your brethren that which has happened in your heart. When you approach the brother who will immerse you, you're going to relive in a way that symbol your vow of consecration. And the brother will represent the Lord to you. And when he takes you and he plunges you beneath the water, it's as though to picture the Lord accepting your death, the death of your will, when you made that covenant of consecration. And when you're under that water and you're dead, in the picture, it's like in a way you had actually died. You're helpless there for that brief moment. But you have the strong arms of that brother to help you back to your feet and to raise you out of the water, showing that we have the strength of our God through our Savior to be raised to the newness of life. And that which we see has started in us, you can finish in us. And so as you walk from the water tonight, we ask that you remember that you indeed started a new life. Old things have passed away. And let your new life shine forth. The praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And let the spirit of him that loves you so, so radiate out into the world that all who see you can say that they know that you know Jesus. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And know that if you do, there's a crown of righteousness that will be given to you in that day, and not to you only, but unto all them also who love the Spirit. Now, brethren, we have five young ones here before us who are going to symbolize their consecration this night. Perhaps there are some others in the audience who have been weighing the matter and who have decided in the last few minutes that they also would like to symbolize their consecration this night. And if there are, we would ask that those would come forward at this time and take their place in front. If not, then we'll continue by saying to you, brethren, that it's appropriate that you confess before your brethren here that you have entered into this covenant relationship with the King of God. You're going to do this by me asking you questions, and you will reply in the affirmative. I will read the question once, and then I'll ask each of you to affirm it to me in the order. And I think it's appropriate that the questions that I ask you are the same questions that our pastor asked when he performed the baptismal. And you brethren that would like to look at this, you can find it in reading 52:46. Brethren, you can please rise. Number one, have you repented of sin with such restitution as you were able? And are you trusting in the merit of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins and the basis of have you made a full consecration of yourself with all the power you possess, talent, money, time, influence, all to the Lord to be used faithfully in his service, even unto death? Then on the basis of these confessions, we acknowledge you as a member of the household of faith, and we give to you as such the right hand of fellowship, not in the name of any sect or party or creed, but in the name of the Redeemer, our glorified Lord, and his faithful followers. Thank you.
we might have.